Well, we're here to mark the celebration of Christmas. And it's a strange thing that we gather on the 25th of December to celebrate the birth of Jesus. The reason we do is because people at one time had this idea, this strange idea, that it was appropriate for all true prophets, true heroes of the faith, that they would die on the same day as their conception. And so the most likely date for Jesus' death was March 25th. And so then if that was the day he was conceived, then his birth date would have been December 25. But we also know that there were these pagan celebrations about the winter solstice, and when people became Christians, they still wanted to have a party, but they didn't want to have their pagan celebrations. They wanted a Christian one. And in Europe, this is a good time to celebrate. This is a good time to have a big feast because you've got lots of food, because you've just had your autumn harvest and you've got a lot stored up. It's not all going to keep, so you may as well, you know, eat a huge amount of it at once. Now, the fact is, we don't know what time of year Jesus was born. There are a couple of clues that suggest he probably wasn't born in the middle of winter. And it's probably worth pointing out, just so you know, that you don't get huge snowfalls in Palestine. It does snow, but rarely. You don't have these sort of blanketed in white kind of fields that you see in all the Christmas cards and movies and so on. The thing is, though, whatever its origins, we're celebrating Jesus' birth. And I don't know about you if you've ever thought about it like this, but have you realised that Jesus belongs to two fairly exclusive groups of people? Firstly, he belongs to the very select group of people who've managed to influence the world dramatically. See, across the entire world, Jesus is a household name. He's influenced culture, literature, philosophy. He's shaped history. Who else is like this? There's only a handful of people, really, who have done things like what Jesus has done in terms of the influence he's had. And you think about, you know, in 2,000 years' time from now, who will be the great names that we remember? You know, from the 20th, 21st century, who will be like Jesus when we get to the 40th century? Einstein, Albert Einstein, he's the only one in my mind that I can think of that will be remembered for his contribution. I mean, maybe Donald Trump, who knows? We might have someone who's doing it right now as we speak. He certainly thinks he's the greatest. So Jesus is part of this big influencer type people, right? Secondly, Jesus is part of another group of people, and these are the ones that manage to convince those around them that they were God. We know that the close disciples spent time with Jesus, a lot of time with him. They were Jewish people, and in their minds, the Jewish minds, there was only one God, and he was the God who made everything and he controls everything. But here they were face to face with this man, Jesus. They knew he was a man, and as they spent that time with him, got to know him, saw what he did, heard what he said, they became more and more convinced that this man they knew was also the God that made them. And the conclusion that those people reached, it was read for us in chapters 1 of both John's Gospel, that is John's biography of Jesus, and also this letter, the book of Hebrews, which we're going to look at, Hebrews 1, 1-3. They believed all that the Old Testament had said about God, that he'd spoken to the Jewish people through the prophets. And in this ancient first century Christian letter, the people talk about what they know about God. They say this, chapter 1, verse 1. It's on page 1184 in those blue pew Bibles if you want to look at it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. See, they've heard about God from these prophets for so long, and then they say this about having met Jesus, having met him in the flesh, they knew him personally, and they realised, verse 2, but in these last days, he, that is God, has spoken to us by his Son. This is God's final word, the last revelation, and it's not through some prophets. This time it's by his Son. God has spoken in Jesus. And look how Jesus is described. Look how God's Son is described. First, he's the end, and he's the beginning of the universe. Look at what it says, second half of verse 2. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So he's the heir. The idea is that he's the one who will receive everything. When all's said and done, when the end finally comes, Jesus is there to collect. But God also made the world, the universe, through him. Jesus was there in the beginning with God, bringing the universe into existence. And so the universe and we ourselves, we're no accident. We're not an illusion. We're God's creation. And Jesus was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. But it's not as though he formed it and lets it go only to show up at the end and collect it. No, Jesus is also the energy and the enlightener of the universe. And we see that in verse 3. Have a look at what it says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. See, far from standing back at a distance, the disciples understand that Jesus is responsible for every moment of every day, everywhere. One of the great things about living away from the city, away from large cities, is the darkness of the nights. We had our 10:30 service last night, and when we went outside, Gil actually said, "Look up at the sky. Look how beautiful it is. You could reach out and you could touch those stars. That's how bright they are." And these disciples, they would have lived in a world that didn't have electric lights. They would have lived in a world like ours. And when you see the enormity of the universe, well, these disciples looked up, they saw the enormity of the universe, and they said, that bloke from Galilee, he's the one responsible for all of that. And what else is it, you know, when you take that breath that you're taking right now, and then you wait a few seconds and you take that next one, sure, that's your lungs and diaphragm working in sync, but behind all the physicality and the physiology of our bodies, which he made, they're saying that everything is at his command, and so he is the one who stands behind us, continuing. These people who spent time with Jesus, they would say that bloke from Galilee is responsible for that. Everything up there, everything in here, he's the energy of the universe. And he's the enlightener of the universe. See, this passage uses this complicated phrase, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's grappling with this idea that there is God and there is the Son, and the two are there and they're united together, but they're not one and the same. And there's distinction to be made between them, but they're not separate at all. And it's a hard concept to get your head around, especially if you were up late celebrating last night, or like me, you know, you got woken up by kids that sort of, you know, before the sun was up. But if people are complicated, and we are, we should expect that God might be complicated too. In fact, we should expect that he will be more complicated than us. We shouldn't expect him to fit into our box, fit into our minds. The point is that these disciples came to realize that everything God is, Jesus also is. Everything God does, Jesus also does. Everywhere and everywhen God is, Jesus is. He's with God at the beginning to make the world. He's there at the end to take it. And all along the way, he is the one who is enlightening it and energizing it and showing God to the world. God has spoken through Jesus. We hear these same ideas, not just in Hebrews, but throughout the Bible. And in John's Gospel this morning, we saw it in his biography of Jesus. John wrote about the Word of God, and the Word became flesh, that is meat. The Word became meat. That's what we are made of. And it's this same idea that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, do you see, if this is true, if those disciples got that right about Jesus, if he's really like that, then Christmas, that is the first Christmas, the real Christmas, when Jesus was born into the world, that is a truly magical moment. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean it's something like a, you know, stage magic where it's really just clever tricks, impressive as it is. I mean it's something like the magic of the wildest fairy tale you could ever write. In fact, J.I. Packer, he was a thinker, a theologian, a church leader, he wrote this. He said, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Nothing in fiction is as amazing as this is. He writes, God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. This is staggering, isn't it? I mean, suddenly, the plot to the latest Star Wars movie, it just seems utterly believable. Because if God can become a baby, then surely anything is actually possible. What's God doing? Why would he do this? Well, why does anyone communicate with anybody else? Why do you make phone calls and send Christmas cards and get together at this time of year? It's because you want to be with other people. You want to connect with them. God has done this in Jesus because he wants to be with us. He wants to show himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. He doesn't want to be ignored as he so often is. He doesn't want to be rejected as he so often is. He wants us to know that he is there, that he made us, that he loves us, and to prove once and for all his love and his grace and his truth. The Almighty stoops into the regular life that we live. We can't reach out to God any more than Hamlet can reach out to Shakespeare. But if Shakespeare writes himself into the play and casts himself as the actor, well, then suddenly Hamlet can not only be aware that there is a writer of the play, he can know and connect with him personally. And that is like what God has done for us in Jesus. He's written himself into history. He puts himself on the same level as his people so we can meet him, we can know him, and so that he can lift us up. See, Jesus took on all the normalness of our lives and all the hardness and difficulty of our lives so that he can speak into our lives the life and love and light that he had with God. And that's what the end of verse 3 is about. It says this, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, Jesus came to provide a way out of our failings, our sins. That is, he would deal with the ways that we have ignored and rejected God. It's talking about how he sacrificed his life and then rose again as the ruler on the throne of God's kingdom. He is the king of this new way of being God's people. The point is that Jesus came to lift us up and out of our mess. He became like we are, small, humble, full of faults and failures is what we are. But he came to live a life that was perfect. And he became like we are so that we might become like he is. Glorious children of God. If even half of what I'm talking about is true, this is magic beyond all else, isn't it? This is hope beyond all else. And you kind of think, how can anyone believe it? Well, a huge amount of people have. That ragtag group of Jesus followers, they believed his message, they talked about it, and they did it even though it cost many of them their lives. And heaps of people believed them. And so on down through the ages, Christianity has become the most globally diverse religion of all. You see, from all classes, from all cultures, from all places, people have believed this news. Now, the fact that there's lots and lots of people that believe it, that shouldn't convince anyone to believe it. But what it should do is give us pause for thought before we dismiss it as a fairy tale, as if it couldn't possibly be true. I mean, sure, it sounds nuts. But if those first disciples were so convinced it was true that they were willing to suffer for believing it, and if they did manage to convince so many others, and they also suffered for believing it, and still around the world people suffer for holding these beliefs, we must think there's got to be something that's there. And if you're not going to just dismiss it out of hand, what do you do? Well, then you check it out, don't you? You go and see what it is that people are talking about, why Jesus is such an influential person. Have a look at the ancient eyewitness testimony. It's there for us in the Bibles, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They're the names of the people that put these biographies of Jesus together. And I think that if you take a look at them openly, honestly, then you see that there is something to this message. You'll see that the evidence stacks up, that it's credible. And if you believe this, if you come to believe it, then you can see just how appropriate it is for us to be cracking open a bottle of bubbly or a bottle of wine or whatever it is that you like to drink, roasting a huge piece of meat that takes hours and hours to cook. Our oven is on at the moment. We're not in the house. Does anyone else feel awkward when that happens? You stuff your face with some rich dessert. You give gifts to your loved ones. You make donations to the less fortunate. And you do it all in celebration of this most magical thing to have ever happened. God has spoken to us by his one and only Son. So this Christmas, as has been the case down through the ages, let's celebrate this true fairy tale, this real fairy tale, this incredible message. And it's summed up in the Hebrew word, the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Because in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, you have given your only Son to take our nature upon him and at this time to be born of the Virgin Mary. Grant that we, being born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.